With me, please, in your Bibles to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, and portion of scripture that we'll be reading is part of the chorus that Brother Malcolm led us in just a few moments ago. Beginning with verse 35, well, really, let me go back to verse 31, let's go there. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who then shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Tremendous passage of scripture. Amen. In fact, most scholars believe that this is the highest point in all of the Bible as far as our relationship to the Lord Jesus and the wonderful truth that once we have accepted Christ as Savior, we have everlasting life from that moment on, and we are born again. And it tells us here over and over and over again, there's absolutely nothing that can change that. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad that you weren't placed in a church where there was a struggle in the lives of the people in that church of trying to hold on to their salvation, or trying to work for their salvation, or believe in grace plus works provides salvation, and if you don't work at it, you're going to lose it. It's a sad situation to be in, isn't it? It is. It sure is. And we talk to people often in this area that have been led to believe that we would just call it a false doctrine. I'm sorry to say, and I want to be loving and kind when I say that, because I could have been caught up in this, and I remember so well when I was just a youngster that I went to one of these churches, and I could have joined, got involved in that, and because it's so hard for anybody who has been taught that to be able to leave it. Right, Brother Jay? Right, Brother Doug? Anybody else in here that has a background of an Armenian background where they believe you can be saved by the blood of Christ, and that's wonderful, but boy, if you don't hold on to it, you'll lose it. And it's so sad. Well, we have been dealing with this in the book of Romans. In chapter 1 all the way through chapter 3, we have been dealing with answering the question, is all the world really lost? And we came to the conclusion that the Apostle Paul, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, has told us over and over and over again that we are all lost. We are lost and lost can be. And we are sinners that deserve judgment. And then he starts out then in chapter 4, all the way through chapter 8, he deals with answering the question, how does God save those people? How does God save the ungodly And he started in chapter 3, verse 19, and he goes all the way through chapter 8, verse 39, the last verse in this chapter we're dealing with. And we get over to chapter 8, and we begin to deal with that, and we have to entitle that, "He Saves Them Forever Because." And he gives us in this latter part of this chapter 3 very important reasons why we can be saved forever. And we talked about that last Sunday. We talked about the fact that in verses 31 to 33 that we are secure through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we gave about three or four reasons why we are safe through the power of the Lord Jesus. And it's we went through chapter 8, verse 31 and 32 and 33. And first of all, his power to secure us is declared by his interest in us, because the Bible said, if God be for us, who can be against us? And then his power to secure us is demonstrated in his investment in us. And he deals with that in verse 32. And we come to the conclusion, and in fact, there are four conclusions in this chapter. And conclusion number one is this: because God has delivered you, there isn't anyone who can destroy you. And then thirdly, his power is secure because it's displayed in his intentions for us. And then lastly, his power is secure in us because it is declared there because of his insistence concerning us. His insistence concerning us. Well, are the charges real? Yes. Satan does not have to manufacture accusations against us. We give him all the help he needs by the way we live sometimes, don't we? And our consciences dredge up more and more, and our actions prove that we really have a struggle in our lives. But wait a minute. Paul provided the answer from the high court of heaven. Look at the last part of verse 33. What does it say there? It is God that justifieth. Conclusion number two: because God has acquitted you, there isn't anyone that can indict you. That is Paul's point here. Whoever brings a charge against God's children, no matter who they are, none of these charges will stick. You have been fully pardoned. Amen. How do you like that? Amen. Slate wiped clean. I like that. And I laugh because Brother Ramsey, who is the newest member of our church, and he was out on visitation yesterday with us. Brother Ramsey has an unusual background, and sometimes he gives me a little tip as to his background. And one time he said to me, he said, "Pastor, when I get to heaven, I'm going to debate the Apostle Paul." I said, "What do you mean by that, Britton?" He said, "Paul said he was the chiefest of sinners, and I'm going to debate him on that one." Well, aren't you glad that when you repent of your sin and you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you are justified, wiped clean under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no higher court in the world to overrule the court of heaven. There is no higher judge to throw your redemption on the basis of some new evidence. There is no one to challenge his ruling in your case. Amen? Amen. God in his power as supreme judge has taken the divine gravel and in his nail-pierced hand and has pounded the bench, and the sound rings throughout the universe, his verdict will never be reversed. Amen. If you got that, say amen.
Amen.
Don't go away from here without knowing that, because that's a wonderful truth.
Amen.
Now, there's one time I didn't know that. I got saved in a Baptist church, and you know, I got saved and wasn't dealt with properly at the altar, and you've heard that story. But I didn't have much teaching as far as the Word of God is concerned, except my mother reading the Bible to us. That's about it. I didn't understand a lot of it. And boy, when the truth came to me, and I had that sweet assurance, it's like I got saved all over again. I mean, just the peace of God gave me peace that, hey, this is it. This is it, and nobody can change that. Out witnessing yesterday door to door, and I met a young man. He's very kind young man. He's about four blocks from right straight this way. His house faces this way. And knocked on his door, and he came around from the back and met me there. And I said, well, I am from Edgewood Baptist Church. I'm the pastor of the church. And from time to time, we go door to door, and we invite people to come to church. We'd like to invite you to come to our church. He said, I'm not going to come. Oh, I like that, don't you? I like for people to be honest. I don't like them to say, well, we'll be there, boy. And you wait on the doorsteps for 6 months and they don't show up. And just as sure as that, I'll be there, preacher. You know, they're trying to be nice to you. That's the old Southern way of doing things. But anyway, we got to talking. I tried to give him a track and he wouldn't take it. I tried to give him an invitation, just a little invitation, just and kind of kidding. I always kid people and say, take this little track right here and bring it to church with you and give it to one of the ushers there at the door and they'll let you in free of charge. And just kind of get, settle a problem there of witnessing. And I started talking to him about being what's right. And he said, I've heard this right and wrong thing, right and wrong. And whatever may be right for you may be wrong for me. And whatever may be wrong for Mike may be right for me. And then I thought about the traffic light down here in town. Now, the traffic light turns red. And that means stop. Now, in his philosophy, though, if he doesn't think that red light means stop, he can go on through it. Isn't that right? Now, come on, like say, he can just drive right on through because he doesn't believe the right, believe it's right to stop at a red light. And he looked at me kind of funny. I said, you think about that. And then I tried to witness to him. I said, can I have prayer with you? He said, no, don't pray for me. Don't waste your time praying for me. And then I started to leave and I said, I want you to know that our visit together, you will never forget.
Amen.
You think about that, people. If that man were to die and go to hell, throughout eternity, he'll remember the visit of somebody who tried to bring him the real truth. We've got it. It's right here. Hallelujah. Amen. Throw your hat up in the air and praise the Lord because we got it. Amen. You're secure forever and ever and ever. Then secondly, as we move from now the power of God to secure us, we now look into, and Paul deals with the person of Christ that secures us. You see, when one opens his or her Bible to Romans chapter 8, he discovers in verse 1 that there is no condemnation. And then he moves on to the end of the chapter in verse 39, and there's no separation. And you'll find that between those verses that our eternal security is not in how we did or what God did, not in how you are doing, but what God has done and what God is doing will do for you. And that is being born again by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The entire chapter begins and ends with declarations of the Christian's absolute security in Jesus Christ. And there is no condemnation for those in Christ, and nothing will ever be able to separate us from his love. and having believed the gospel, we now live with the Spirit of God leading us, and with His help, we are confident that God is for us and He loves us in Christ Jesus. As many of you know, I surrendered to preach as a youngster. In fact, I was 13 years old. And in a church that was more Baptist than it was Bible. Does that make sense to y'all? Does it make sense? More Baptist than it is. It's like when you're talking to people and they say, do you know for sure if you died, you'd go to heaven? Here's what they'll say. Why, sure, I'm a Baptist. That's the kind. I went to that kind of church. Baptist born and Baptist bred, and when I'll be dead, I'll be Baptist dead. And by the way, there were good people in the church that love God, and they love me, and I'm thankful for the church, and I'm thankful for the gospel that I heard and responded to it, but none, the absolute, no growing in grace, none, zero. And that was maybe my fault, a lot of it, because I got involved in sports and a lot of things like that and got away from the Lord. But anyway, when I got right with the Lord, I then graduated from Bible college, pastored a church for 3 years, came to seminary here in Chattanooga, and boy, it was surprising. Brother Byron mentioned the fact that the theme of the school was distinctively Christian. Well, I didn't understand that. Why would you have to have a descriptive word for Christian? If you're a Christian, you're going to heaven, you know. You follow me what I'm talking about? And then he said, distinctively Christian. And brother, I found out. Boy, I want to tell you, he drew the line on what's right and what's wrong and what you do and what you don't do. And boy, he preached the gospel so clear and plain. It reminded me of the gospel that I heard the first time when J. Harold Smith preached on the radio. And I began to doubt whether I was really born again. One of the professors got saved 1 week. The next week, another professor came forward and admitted they had never been born again. And I want to tell you something. When that happened, boy, that checks your salvation out really, really sure. And so I walked home all the way from class over to 906 South Highland Park Avenue, went into the apartment. My wife was at work. Our two oldest boys were being taken care of by a lady near our house. And I said, I want to know whether I'm born again or not. I'm not going to ask anybody. I want the Bible to tell me whether I'm born again or not. I don't want anybody to say, hey, you're a good guy. Man, you're a church member. You're this, that, and that. I didn't want anybody to tell me. I wanted God to tell me through His word whether I was born again or not. I went in the room, I closed the door, and I held my hand on the knob, and I said, I don't intend to touch that knob until I know whether I'm going to heaven or not. I got on my knees and opened the Bible. And it was from then I began to open the Bible, and I began to think in my mind. We wonder how the Holy Spirit begins to move when you want to know the truth. God always will respond and give you the truth. Well, don't ever, ever deny that. Don't ever, ever miss that. If you want to know the truth, God is obligated to give you the truth. John 7:17. And I began to recall back in Bible college that I had joined the Navigators and we were memorizing passages of Scripture. And it was a wheel and the hub, and the hub of the wheel, it said assurance of salvation. And I could quote just a portion of it, but I didn't know where it was. And I began to dig into the index of my Bible, and I finally found 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. And then the verses 11 through 15, the Apostle John wrote this. And this is a record that God hath given to us eternal life, And this life is in baptism. It's in Baptist. It's in living a good life. No, this is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe, and I did, on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Sign, seal, delivered. Put my hand on that portion of scripture, and I said, that's it, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. That I have absolute assurance right now that if I died, I'd go to heaven. Not based upon this or that or the other, but based upon what God's word said, and I responded and I did everything that God told me to do, and I'm going to heaven. And you may not think it, but I am. I'm going to go there, and I'm getting ready to be 86 years old, and I'm thinking like Brother Sis, Don Sis said here recently. He's in his early 90s, and he said, I'm so old right now that all my friends are in heaven, and they're wondering if I made it or not. But we got it made through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, let me just give you, as we go through this, four parts in these verses of Scripture that was secure us. And look, if you will, everyone look at verse 34, chapter 8 of the book of Romans. First, note the price that he discharged on the cross. It said, it is Christ that died. Boy, that's a doctrine, isn't it? That's the doctrine of substitution. This is not some kind of mistake. It is a part of God's eternal plan. And God wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, he said, Jesus became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And you know what? It's interesting there in that passage that God does not add, or Paul does not add, for our sins. Here, which he already covered back in Romans 8:32. It states only that Christ died and was raised to put the focus on him and him alone, and not on our sins, but on him. Again, there is no security and no defense against guilt when you focus on yourself or even on your faith. Your focus must be upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the price when he died and was buried and rose again and was resurrected bodily. And our security is bound up in him and based upon that incredible blood-shedding, life-giving offering he gave on the cross that day. And our security is based upon the price he paid by his sacrifice for our sins. Amen. Quickly, let's move along. Secondly, I want you to consider the power he displayed at the tomb. It said in a lot of part of verse 34, yea, rather, he is risen again. That's a doctrine of the resurrection. Here is this part of the passage, he said, that uses the term rather. And I usually look into my King James and I wonder, what in the world does he say there when he talks about rather? Well, I looked it up. And the Greek word means more than and is a comparative adverb, so it refers to what is better as compared to what is merely good. This would mean that when Jesus died on the cross, that was good. That was good. But even more than that, he arose from the dead, and that there would be no salvation outside of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what Paul meant in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, when he said, and if Christ be not risen, our preaching is vain, and your faith is vain. Numbers of men who are crucified on Roman crosses, but none of them ever came forth from the grave like the Lord Jesus did. Amen. Then thirdly, notice the position he dominates at the throne. Right now, in the latter part of verse 34, it says, who is even at the right hand of God? This is a doctrine of accession, the right of entering in. The right hand of God means that Jesus is now far above all rule and all authority, and he is over every power in heaven and in earth, according to the Bible, in many passages of Scripture. And it means that no one, not even Satan, can challenge Christ's rule in his decision, including his ability to pluck you out of our hand. Amen? He can hold on. He knows it because he's there. Paul explains in other letters that Christ is seated at the Father's right hand. Well, somebody said, well, what is so important to that? It's not important to, it doesn't mean, he just seated there. No. There is significance to that, because to the Jewish believer, the Jewish people in the Old Testament, when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, there was no chair in there for him to sit down. Because what? That's a symbol that salvation is not complete. It's just symbolized. And so the priest would go into the temple. And some, and tradition tells us, that if he, on the hem of his ephod, he had a bell and a pomegranate, And some scholars believe that the pomegranate was the forbidden fruit, and that every time the bell rang, that the people would look and see the forbidden fruit and remind themselves of their sinful condition. I'm not sure. That's just tradition. And this is also tradition. They said that, and it's not in the Scripture, but it's a great idea. I don't know how he got out. So suppose when he was in there, that everybody outside, all the Jewish people were quiet while he walked in to make the sacrifice, and the bell was ringing, And long as the bell was ringing, everybody was okay, and they listened very closely. And when he walked out from behind the veil and they appeared, everybody applauded and thanked God because God had accepted the sacrifice. However, if the bell stopped ringing, he died. He died. Now, some folks say, well, how in the world they get him out? Tradition tells us, and I'm prone to believe this, that when the priest went in there, they had a rope tied around his ankle, and when he walked into the Holy of Holies, and if the bell stopped ringing and he died, they drug his carcass out. Pretty good idea, I think, but it's not in Scripture, and so you can put that down as 1 Jim Lily 5:7. But anyway, that's the way tradition is. But when Jesus had finished it, the Bible said that he sat down. Did you know what that means? It wasn't meant that Jesus was tired. He just said, it's over. It's settled. Now, I'm tired, but he wasn't. He just sat down, and it was settled that my salvation and my eternal security is based on the fact of the finished work of the Lord Jesus on the cross for my sin. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Isn't that something to think about? Oh, most folks miss this. They just don't really understand it. May God help us to get it, right? Because even in the book of Hebrews, he said in the book of Hebrews that, and every priest standeth daily ministering, offering sacrifices, and offerings oftentimes the same sacrifice which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for our sin forever, what did he do? Sat down at the right hand of God. There were no seats in the temples I mentioned a while ago. And there was no seat. But there is a seat in the high court of heaven where the Lord Jesus sits right now making intercession for us. Then lastly, I want you to notice this. Fourthly, I want you to take note of the prayer ministry he delights in heaven. He said, who also maketh intercession for us. This is the doctrine of intercession. You would think Paul would stop here, but he continues by giving us a fourth statement regarding our being secure in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he informs us here in the last part of verse 34, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, what a rich truth this is. It relates to our never being condemned before God, which is that Jesus Christ is presently interceding for us. What amazing truth about a comprehensive, complete, incorruptible, irrefutable, unstoppable deliverance. Amen? Question comes, would the Father ever deny the intercessory prayers of his Son? Think about that. Would God ever not answer Jesus' prayer? Now, God answers prayer, yes, no, wait a while. But does God do that for his Son? Well, Jesus told us, gave us the answer. And sometimes if you hear, think about that. Notice what he said. Didn't Jesus begin to pray on one occasion? Here's what is recorded in John chapter 11, verse 42. And I know that thou hearest me always. Then in John chapter, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, verse 1. And a latter part of that verse, the Bible said, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. This means that we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, and it's Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you look at Romans 8 there in verse 26, where we are told that the Holy Spirit also intercedes on our behalf to the Father. Now, here we are told that Jesus himself intercedes for us. So we've got the Holy Spirit interceding for us, and we've got the Lord Jesus interceding for us. And this is like two branches of a law office. One office is on earth and the other is heaven. The Holy Spirit is within us and the Son is above. And on earth, the Holy Spirit is pleading our case. And in heaven, the Son is defending my case. So I've got it made, folks. Take that down. For folks who believe that they could be lost again would mean that the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus would have to fail in their prayer ministry. Do you ever think about that? That the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus would fail in their prayers on our behalf. For someone to condemn you, would mean that Christ's defense of you could not be effective. It'd fail. And that also means that the safeguard of the Holy Spirit would be unsuccessful and he couldn't hold on to you. He couldn't take care of you. So conclusion is this. Number three, because Jesus Christ redeemed you, there isn't anyone that can condemn you. Amen. Got it, folks? Settle it. Settle it in your heart. Let me ask you something. If you died today, are you absolutely sure? Well, according to the Bible here, we can be absolutely sure. And when you talk to people today, my, if you talk to them at all, most people say, well, I sure hope so. Nobody really wants to go to hell. I've never met anybody that said, I'm rejoicing in the fact that I'm going to hell. It said, I look forward to the fire that burns forever and ever, never quenched. No one ever says that. They don't ever invite you over and let's have coffee and ice cream and cake and let's talk about dying and going to hell. No. But there's only one way that a person can go to heaven, and that's through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. None of us can make it. We just all fall short. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our heads are bowed.